this meeting. I think that'll help us and be a great asset to our lives for the glory of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. In my times of speaking to you in these morning services, I've tried to focus on some areas in the life of the church that from time to time become problem areas. I do not think that they intentionally and deliberately become problem areas. I don't know all of the reasons why we have problems in these areas, but it's a matter that from time to time is a real hindrance and hurt to the cause of Christ. The first morning that I spoke, I dealt with the matter that sometimes the church is crushed by misunderstandings. I would say this morning that that's one of the hardest things to deal with in the Christian fellowship and in the Christian life. But there is a way to get misunderstandings corrected if we have the right kind of heart. Amen. Now, yesterday morning I spoke concerning a second area. We are not only crushed by misunderstanding, sometimes the church is crippled by mismanagement. So we need to learn how, as the leaders of the flock of God and the laborers in the fold of God, to manage God's work so the most can be done. If we don't learn how to manage, there'll be a lot of things left undone, a lot of things neglected, a lot of things overlooked, and a lot of things that could be accomplished for the Lord just won't get done if we don't learn how to manage. Now this morning, in my time with you, I want to speak concerning a third area that from time to time becomes a problem. And that is that sometimes we become confused or cloudy about our ministry. Sometimes we just lose sight of what God has put us here to do. Somehow, in the midst of our work and in the midst of the things that come about, that we just get in an overcast condition and we get to where we get a long ways away from what God put us here to do. We're not careful. Now, if you paid attention to the reading here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you see that Paul is dealing with us concerning the ministry. I'd like to give you a little outline of the passage if you care to listen, and then I want to just develop one area. The reason of the ministry is the first matter that Paul talks about. He says we do not have this ministry because we have desired it, nor because we have deserved it, but we have this ministry because of His mercy.
Amen.
We need to always remember that God does not call us because we are fit. He rather fits us because He has called us. So He said we have this ministry because we have received mercy. That's the great reason. But not only does He talk about the reason for the ministry, He talks secondly about the responsibility of the ministry. He said, brethren, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We will not walk in craftiness, nor handle the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, we will commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Boy, it's a responsibility, this ministry that we've received of the Lord. We need to be careful that we not mishandle the word of God, that we not mishandle the people of God, that we not mishandle the position that God has placed us in by His mercy and His grace. But then, the third thing in the passage, they are lost. The God of this world hath blinded their minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine to them. But then, the last thing in the passage, verse number 5, he talks about the revelation of the ministry. Just who is it that we are to present and to project and to portray and to cause to look big in this world? Just who is it? He said, oh, we don't preach ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, we're just little servants down here for Jesus' sake. Boy, there's so many rich things in this section about the ministry. But I wonder this morning what kind of a concept you have about the ministry of the church. Just what is that ministry? What do you think God expects from His church as He looks down this morning from heaven? I find in Acts chapter 3 and verse number 5, there was a man laying by the gate, and when Peter and John came by, he looked upon them expecting to receive something of them. Now, the Lord expects some things. I mean, Christ expects some things of the church, and fellow Christians expect some things of the church. What do you reckon the community expects from a church? Or what should they expect? Well, there's a lot of areas we can't explore in this life. I realize there's a vast difference sometimes between the community's expectations and the Lord's instructions. I mean, some communities expect the church to be a social club. I reckon that's all they seem to be interested in. And some other people expect it to be an athletic center because that's all they have their mind focused on. And then there are others that expect it to be a political platform. That's all they can talk about. But now, I'm not sure that has a lot to do with what God expects. Now, all of those areas from time to time may be areas of engagement, but surely they are not areas where we are engaged so much so that we forget what God put us in this world to do. I'm going to give you three things in my remaining minutes. I'm going to give them all three right now, so if I don't get through, you'll have. I believe there's three main areas in the ministry that God expects every local church to provide for its community. Number one, I believe God expects every local church to provide a place where worship is real. To provide a place where worship is real. Now, number two, I believe God expects every local church to provide in its community a proclamation of the word that is reliable. A proclamation of the word that is reliable. I mean, people come to your church, they ought to know before they get there what they're going to hear. They ought to know, it ought to get out on you what they're going to hear if they come. We need to offer this word a proclamation of this word that is reliable. Now, the third thing we need to offer is a public witness of the grace of God that can be respected. Now that's going to be our field of labor for about the next 10 minutes, all right? What is it that God expects a church to provide? Number one, a place where worship is real. Now, I'm sure that you're not having a problem with that here. Most of the time when we get together in circles like this, we don't have a problem with having an atmosphere of worship. Most of the time, that's what we come here for. That's what we're longing for. That's what we're praying for. That's what we're looking for. But I'm talking about back at your church. I'm talking about back where you serve. I'm talking about back in the community where God has placed you. I want to tell you something that disturbs me as I travel around this country and preach in church after church after church. I go home a lot of weeks and a lot of Sundays and I just say, Lord, I just wonder where you are in all of these things that I see happening. I wonder where you are. I wish I could tell you a better report than this, but I'm afraid, dear children, there's not a whole lot of worship taking place in a lot of the things that's going on in the local church. I'm afraid people don't know what it is. And I'm afraid that people don't know how to get to where they can worship. I'm not fixing to tell you how to worship, but son, you can learn how to get there. And if you ever learn how to get there, when you get there, it'll take care of itself. The thing that bothers me is I'm afraid most of the time, from the time of the invocation to the benediction, I'm afraid we never have arrived at the point of worship. I'm afraid that we're missing the mark. Now, let me give you four or five things. I believe if a man worships God and a congregation worships God, there must first of all be a sacrifice that is worthy. You don't approach God empty-handed. You don't draw near to God and bring Him nothing. You say, preacher, what could I bring Him? In my hand no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. I want to remind you this morning, we have a sacrifice that is worthy. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Not only must there be a sacrifice that is worthy, I want to hurriedly go through these things. I believe there must be
a spiritual work in the heart if a man worships. Jesus said in John chapter 4, we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I remind you this morning that the Holy Spirit of God is the agent of the new birth, and the Word of God is the instrument of the new birth, and a man cannot be worship God apart from the Holy Spirit of God working in him. Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't work all the time because he can be grieved. I've always wondered how he felt. On Sunday morning after the choir had sung a soul-stirring song and you were just about to get focused in on what you came to do, and somebody stood up and said, it's Aunt Sally's birthday. I think we ought to say, birthday to Aunt Sally. I just wonder how the Holy Ghost feels about that. Man, you've prayed, you've studied, you've come with a heart to do business for God. And you get there, and Aunt Sally's birthday is more important than what you come to do. You better learn something here today. God have mercy on this mockery of worship that we're doing in our day. You hear me this morning? There must be a spiritual work in the heart. A man must be made spiritually alive because of the new birth. He must be spiritually alert because he's been in fellowship with God. And he must be spiritually assisted because he knows he can't come to God on his own. Amen. There must be not only a sacrifice that is worthy and a spiritual work in the heart, but I believe if a man worships, there must be a sense of wonder in his mind. A sense of wonder. I think about the words of Mephibosheth, who had been moved from the barren pastures of Lodibar to the palaces of King David. And as he sat there at the end of the table, and the king walked in and called him by name, he looked up and he said, who am I that thou wouldest have compassion? And who am I that thou shouldest look upon such a damned dog as I am? I want to say to you this morning, it's time we got lost in wonder that God would save the likes of us, that God would reach down and pick us up and pull us out of the mire. The same attitude to Ruth, the Moabitess, while gleaning in the fields of Boaz, and she discovered that for some amazing reason, Boaz was looking at her and admiring her. And she stopped and she said, who am I? Who am I? When was the last time you sat on the pew and you got amazed that a holy God would give you the time of day? I want to tell you, there's a sense of wonder. I don't know what you think of that. It's neither here nor there. I'm not here to talk good or bad about anybody by name other than Jesus. But the Goodmans used to sing a song years ago, whether you like them or not, that ain't the issue. I'm wanting to make a point. Old Rusty used to sing a song, and he had this in right. He might have had a lot of stuff back in Jerome, but he had this in right. He said, who am I? Who am I? When I think how he came so far from glory, to dwell among the lowly, such as to suffer shame and such disgrace, and then on Calvary take my place. When I ask myself this question, who am I? But he had it right that time. Listen, friend, there must be a sense of wonder. Thirdly, let me move a little further. I believe if we worship God, there must be a separated walk. We'll not live like the world and live ungodly and come into the courts of God and worship Him. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. God help us this morning. There must be a surrendered will as well. There can be no reservation, and there can be no hesitation in the heart that worships. Paul described it like this in Romans 12. He said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies. That means your entire being and life. Present your bodies unto Him as a living sacrifice. That means continuous. Huh? I say to you this morning, when God's people gather together, recognizing we have a sacrifice that is worthy, recognizing that God is stooped to do a spiritual work in our soul, and a sense of wonder has filled our mind, and a separated walk has characterized our life, and we bring a surrendered will and say, oh God, my Lord, I surrender all to You this morning. I'll tell you, that is where we need to be. God help us in the local church to provide a place where worship is real. Now, quickly, let me labor the last 2 points and I'll be through. I want to hear the next preacher. And that is this. We need to offer our community a proclamation of the Word of God that is reliable. I've not come here this morning to stir issues that do not need to be stirred. I've not come to do that. But I say to you this morning, there is so much crookedness. Paul said in this passage, we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We will not walk in craftiness. Do you know what it means to be crafty? Now you watch it. It means you read it and make it say what you want it to say. Young preacher came to me some time ago. He said, how do you get a sermon? He said, how do you get a thought for a sermon? Now you watch it. If you get your thought out yonder and come to the Word of God to seek something that goes with your thought, if you do that consistently, you're going to get in the ditch. You better allow your thought to originate in here. And then whatever you can get from out there to help illustrate what is in here, you feel free. But you've got to always start here. I heard of a sign over a woodworking shop one time said, all kinds of twisting and turning done here. I thought how well that would fit a lot of pool pins. The Word of God is sufficient. It is sufficient for doctrine. It'll tell us what's right. It is sufficient for reproof. It'll tell us what's wrong. It is sufficient for correction. It'll tell us how to get right. And it's sufficient for instruction. It'll tell us how to stay right. The Word of God has been given to us by revelation. This book is not a man's book. I mean, sometimes I use terminology that's incorrect, and I know that. Because I will say, Paul said, or Peter said, and I realize, you know, you understand what I'm saying. But it wasn't Peter and it wasn't Paul. It's God. It's God. Hey, the Bible said these men, this book, this is not a bunch of cunningly devised fables. No. The Word of God, the Bible said in Peter, he said, knowing that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. What, that phrase has been twisted to mean everything under God's heaven. Somebody said, well, everybody's entitled to his own opinion. God, what an ignoramus confession. That passage of Scripture is not talking about what you and I think about the Word of God. It's talking about the origin of the Word of God. Ah! Where did it come from? Where did it originate? It originated not in the minds of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This book has been given by revelation. This book has been guaranteed by inspiration. You see, inspiration has to do with the fact that God presided over every word. Let us put down here. How do we know this is the Word of God? It's guaranteed by inspiration. Every time Paul wrote a word, he felt the breath of the Holy Ghost looking right at him. Amen. You ever had anybody watching what you were doing and standing so close behind you, you couldn't hardly get the job done? I want to tell you, as they wrote, the Holy Ghost is a breathing. How they wrote? Breathing. Not just the thoughts, not just the phrases, but the word. It is given by revelation. It's been guaranteed by inspiration. It's gracious in its regenerating power. But we are born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. This book can only be grasped by illumination. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. You say, how can he know them? He's got to know the teacher, the Holy Spirit. But thank God, let me give you this and I'm going to move on. I want to hear somebody. And that is, this word has been guarded by preservation. I may go a little further than some, but I want to say to you this morning, I just believe that this word that I hold in my hand is an incorruptible seed. You know what that word incorruptible means? It means not susceptible to death, deterioration, and decay. Amen. I mean, those things just don't affect it. They don't bother it.